I know that this is a time that traditionally you give a traditional Christmas message and all those things. But how many know that I don't do much that's traditional? But I do want to bring some understanding to the things of the season and things that surround it, because all of us in here have heard the things of the manger scene and all that, but there's a lot of things maybe that's surrounding, lead up to that, and that come out of that, the significance of some of the issues there that we don't understand. So I want to speak towards those things this morning. Because how many of us know that Christianity is about family? It's not a religion, it's a family. And there's something that defines us as Christians, and that's called faith. And that's what we've been speaking about for the last 2 months, is faith. And the stirring of faith and allowing faith to be stirred up in us. Because, see, I don't want to just preach a gospel. I want to have a gospel with demonstration. And the only way we're going to have a gospel with demonstration, a gospel that changes things, a gospel that changes atmospheres and changes people and changes lives, is if we stand in faith. And what we've been seeing is maybe that some of the things that we understood about faith didn't work, so we're learning some new things. And in this process, I want to just look at a little bit today, a little bit of what happened with Mary and with Zechariah and some other things that are around those issues, to see if we can learn some new keys for our own faith. Hallelujah. Because see, there was something about this birth, the birth of Christ, that was different. I mean, this birth had been predicted for hundreds of years, Isaiah specifically, of the birth of a child from a virgin. Something that had been spoken of in scriptures to these people, yet they got the opportunity to walk in those moments. You too have the opportunity to walk in the promises of scripture. See, there was an encounter. Zechariah had an encounter. Elizabeth had an encounter. Mary and Joseph each had an encounter. The shepherds and the magi each had an encounter with God in the presence of God. And sometimes when we get in the midst of the holidays, we're so used to hearing these things, we forget about the encounter with God that was represented in these things. How they came to have visions and dreams and to be the realization of prophecy. How they came to encounter the very presence and of the angels. Gabriel was busy during this season. Hallelujah. And there was something else that was different, because this is the one and only time that God himself, according to Philippians 2:7, put on the form of man. Because he had faith. He had faith that you would receive him. See, that's something that we don't think about. We think about having the faith in God, but we have to realize that God had faith in us. He had faith that we would receive the giving of his son. That we would receive the salvation that was made available to us. It's a choice that we can have. And it's a choice that we in this room have made. Hallelujah. You know, if you would turn to, I'll start in Luke 11. Luke 1, verse 11. But just to give you a little background while you're turning, we can see from Scripture a few things maybe that we weren't necessarily aware of, but as you start looking and researching them out, Number one, Nazareth is about 75 miles away from Bethlehem. To us, that's just a little over an hour in a car. To them, it was probably close to a week's journey. Because that was 75 miles as the crow flies, not 75 miles as you wander across the desert and through the mountains and over the hills. Jerusalem lay just 5 miles from Bethlehem. They had to travel through Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem because it was on the opposite side. But I imagine, you know, with traffic being what it was, that Joseph probably took the loop around and avoided all that. Okay, maybe not. But we want to put it in perspective of what it would be like today. We want to think in terms. Hallelujah. In verse 11, chapter 1 of Luke says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense." Now, see Zacharias in here, he's making the commanded sacrifices for the season. And he's in there pouring out his heart and his prayer, and the people were in prayer around the temple. And he's performing the duties of the priest. Verse 12, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. I'm sure that was a surprise. I mean, he probably performed these services. He was an older man. He was called to the priesthood. He'd been doing this all of his life. I imagine that was probably the first time he saw an angel standing to the right of the altar. He was troubled, he says. He was troubled when he saw him and fear gripped him. You know, the presence of the Lord can have that effect. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." We need to mark that. See, he's already told him what's going to happen and what the name for this child shall be. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord, to their God." And we jump down to verse 18. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" And we see Gabriel's reply. The angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in the proper time." See, life and death, according to Proverbs 18 and 20, life and death are in the power of our tongue. In this moment, Zechariah had the opportunity to begin to speak forth life to what was given to him, or he could have spoken forth death. The angel discerned what was in his spirit. The angel discerned that those things that were in Zacharias. And because Zacharias was speaking, he was speaking out of the circumstance that he was surrounded by. He didn't speak words of faith. He spoke words that were in agreement with the circumstance. And God saw that in his heart there was that agreement. You can often tell where someone is by what they speak. Not long ago, I was sitting in a room with a number of people, and we were all celebrating some of the things that God was doing. And there was one person in there who kept trying to say words that were filled with faith, but you could tell the whole atmosphere would shift, because even though she tried to give honor to what God was doing, the words that came forth didn't have faith in them. We can tell very quickly where someone's at by what they say. You can tell where they're at, but where they're heading. When we concern ourselves with is doom and gloom and agony and despair and all those other things, where are we heading? And this is why the angel silenced Zacharias, because he didn't want Zacharias to begin to speak something into the atmosphere that God would have to act on that would be counter to what he desired to have happen. He silenced him so he didn't add his agreement to the enemy any further. See, we are a product of what we say. And oftentimes we can take stock of our life and go, oh, I don't like that. I don't want to be a product of that. But we're a product of what we say. We have to realize that our mouth is a loaded weapon. And oftentimes we're using it as much as anything to shoot ourselves in the foot. But if we begin to speak forth the words of faith, they'll bring it, those same words can bring us into covenant promises. Those same words can draw us into the very presence of God. Do you realize you have the power within you to just recognize who God is, moment by moment? And as you recognize who He is, you're going to recognize His power and His strength on your behalf. As you recognize who He is, you're going to see and know and understand the wonder of your creation. And you're going to understand the depth of His love for you. The depth of His acceptance. The depth of His desire to know you. Because as you continue to behold Him and draw near to Him with your words and with your thought, He's going to draw near to you. So there's a key here. And in case you think that, well, you know, Zacharias was just some unrighteous, unholy person, if you back up to verse 6, he says he was righteous. He and his wife were both righteous before God. If you look over in verse 41, you see that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 67, see that Zacharias too is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then begins to prophesy. He begins to operate in the very giftings of God. So these people were not just anybody. He picked a select family to bring John up in. He picked a family that was full of faith, that knew God, that walked in the fullness of the righteousness that was available to them in that day. Matter of fact, the words he speaks, if Zechariah 1:67, let's just take a look there. Before I go there, I wanted to back up one more thing. Verse 57. And now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her and were rejoicing with her. And it came about on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. Sacrifice the child, circumcised. It's kind of the same thing. And they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And the mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to praise God. He began to praise God. See, in that moment, he came into alignment with the purpose and the plan of God. He came into alignment with what God had spoken. At that moment, his tongue was able to be added to the things that God was speaking. Because no longer was he going to speak the circumstance of, "I'm too old for this." He was able to, at that moment, speak of the promises of God. Speak of the fulfillment of the thing. But the difference was, in this moment, it took him, he had to wait until he actually saw it. until the moment was here. He spoke forth of the word as soon as he wrote his name as John, he fulfilled the call that God had placed on him through Gabriel, the angel. It's important for us to realize in this season and in every season that your miracle is in your mouth. It's right there with you. You are your miracle. And it has to do with what you say and what you believe. We can use the Word of God in our and begin to speak forth those things that build an image of God within us. That begin to speak forth and build a purpose of God and a vision of God around us. Hallelujah. And Zacharias, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67, prophesied saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant." Speaking of Jesus. "And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days. And you, child," see, all this, he was speaking to Jesus. Now he speaks to John. "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his way and to give this knowledge, or his people, the knowledge of salvation and by forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, which from the sunrise from on high shall visit us." Wonderful, wonderful way to express the light of God. The sunrise from on high. There's something neat about seeing a sunrise. Have you ever just gone up in the morning and just watched the sun come up? It takes a little bit of time, but it's one of the most joyful enactments of who God is. One morning, I was on a men's retreat, and it was all just total pitch black and silent. And I hear this dripping, this water dripping, and the Lord knows that that's something that I mean, it's going to wake me up every time I ever hear that. So I got up. I say, "Okay, Lord, what is it?" He said, "I want you to go outside." Well, this was not some small task because I was a totally unfamiliar place. But I managed to get up, and I walked outside, and I walked out, and I just sit down. There's a little bench right there at the water's edge. And I managed to find a bench without finding the water first, which was good. And I sat down, and he began to speak to me. He said, "I want you to watch the sunrise." And as the sun began to come up, he just began to speak to me about who I am and what he saw in me. And an experience like that will change you forever. Because all the strength, all his majesty is displayed in that sunrise. He shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Zechariah was a godly man. And there was a godly family that raised John to begin to speak forth and proclaim in the wilderness the coming of the Messiah. John was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb of his mother. And he knew always the way of the Lord. I want to go to Luke 1 and 26 because I want to look at Mary's encounter with Israel. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. It's my bad guess. And again, it's just an educated guess from a little bit of research. But it appears that from what we can see, Joseph actually originated. His people, all his kinfolk were in Bethlehem. That's why when the taxes and the time of taxes was called, and we can see that account in Matthew, when the time was for taxes to be collected was called, that Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. We can see that when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him to flee to Egypt, when it was time to come back, he was warned in another dream not to go back to Judah, which actually would have been closer because they had to go through Judah in order to come out of Egypt, which was where Bethlehem was. And it warned him to go on. Don't stay here. So I believe his natural place was going to be in Bethlehem. That's where his inheritance was, because that was the whole purpose of collecting the taxes. They taxed you on what your inheritance was. And in order to protect his inheritance, he had to pay the tax or forfeit the inheritance. All that would have been in Bethlehem. But I'm guessing because everything else happened in Nazareth, that probably Mary was from Nazareth. Her people must have been there because they continued to come back to Nazareth, even though they could have gone anywhere. And even though Nazareth was 75 miles outside of Bethlehem, which was not some insignificant journey at that point. In Mary's encounter here, The angel Gabriel comes to her. And in verse 28, and coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, God is with you. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this must be. If an angel of the Lord came up to you and said, "Hey, favored one, how are you?" What would be your response? That would be probably typical for most of us. We would go, "Who, me?" And she did ponder what this response was. She did ponder, what is this that this angel is saying? What is he trying to convey to me and why? Because that would be our response. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He reassures her again. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And see, we don't understand the impact that statement had to have. This young girl was a virgin. For her to come into this place and to bear a son when she wasn't even married would have been something that would have been absolutely causing her to be separated from the people. Today, people have children out of wedlock all the time, but then they were ostracized. Even 60 or 70 years ago, it was a cause for ostracization from society. People were put away. Those things didn't happen in polite society, so you got put away. So at this point, the magnitude, the weight of this assignment had to have been upon her. "You will conceive and you will in your womb bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord our God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? See, again, there's a question. But there's a difference. And we're going to see the difference here in just a moment. God's not against you having a question when he brings you something. He's not against you having a question or an issue. What he wants, though, is for you to hear with faith. What he wants is for you to hear with the intention of obedience. And the angel answered, here's his response, and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. There's one more part of that I want you to see. Verse 45. This is Elizabeth's response when Mary comes to visit her. And she, one of the things she begins to say is, blessed is she who believed there would be fulfillment of that which has been spoken to her by the Lord. See, the Lord didn't silence her. He didn't have to silence her because she was willing to come into alignment and agreement with what the Lord was speaking. She was willing to believe. Mary believed. You know, so often the Lord will come and he'll speak to us. I know that I have documented proof in my notes that the Lord has come to me and spoken to me things that I didn't obey. Not because I didn't intend to be disobedient, not because I'm just a rebellious person, but because I couldn't see how to make that happen. I'll read them maybe to you next week. But it's interesting reading because, see, it's some of the very things that I'm preaching right now is what he spoke to me 6 years ago. Now, where my question that I keep asking myself is, where would I be had I observed what he told me at that moment? And y'all are looking at me very sanctified and holy, and oh, I wouldn't do that. Would you? Would you? What would be your response? What would be your response if the Lord comes and visits you and he asks you? I encourage you, just close your eyes for a moment. And as you close your eyes, just see that the angel Gabriel has come and he's walked into your room. You're in your bedroom and he's come and he's walked into your bedroom. And he says, hail, favored one. What is your response? What is your response going to be to him? What is your response going to be to him when he says, I have some assignments for you. Are you going to allow you doubt and fear? Are you going to grab a hold of the faith that is present in the moment? Because see, when the angel in the presence of God shows up, there's faith that's present in the moment. So as you see this, as you feel that faith, you grab a hold of it and say, be it done unto me according to your word. That's what we're looking for. So often we think that if God would just show up for us, that everything would be solved. And the truth is, unless we're ready to grab a hold of it, unless we're fixed on grabbing a hold of it, it's not going to change anything. We have to grab a hold of Him. You can look up now. But I want you to focus on that moment with Him before you ever get there. So that as you encounter God in your life, as we saw, everyone involved in this scene has an encounter with God, because God has an encounter for you. Every one of you. And when you get to that moment of your encounter with Him, the issue is, what are you going to do? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to act on it? Are you going to behold Him and who He is and all His glory? And say, I don't understand. I don't have a clue as to how this can happen. But if You say so, be it done unto me. Be it done unto me. It has to be it done unto me. See, what was in her heart was different than what was in Zacharias' heart. In her heart, she believed. She still asked a question, but her question came from a place of belief. One girl believed, and the destination of man was changed forever. One girl believed, and the destination of man was changed forever. The journey to Christ began even in those moments. For the shepherds, it was a short journey. They saw the star, they saw the angels, and the angels said, go and present yourself. And they did. For the Magi, the journey was longer and probably took close to 2 years, according to the documentation that we see. See, the Magi represent those who have the love of knowledge. And sometimes that takes a little longer because it kind of gets in our way in the journey of faith. The shepherds saw and believed. They received immediately. They were believing before they even showed up to the Christ. The Magi too were believing, but their journey took longer. Don't let your intelligence, your knowledge of the world and in all of its system keep you from getting to your destiny. One girl believed, and we were eternally changed. Our eternal destiny was changed. The journey that you have to Christ became possible. The journey that we all have to the peace with God became possible. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's another thing that I wanted to be it done unto me. I want to look and fast forward just a moment to shortly after the birth. If you go to Luke 2:24. Because we know what happens in the manger, that they found no place to stay where they were expecting to stay. Now we think that the inn is a Holiday Inn, Motel 6, keep the light on for you, all those kind of things. But the inn really was probably actually a room that was on or part of someone else's house, probably a relative. But because everybody had caravaned into Jerusalem and Bethlehem and all the native places that they'd come from, why, there was no place to stay. And we see in that scene that the Christ has come, and he doesn't come to some glorified, magnified place, but he comes in the very lowest of stations, the very lowest of places, that he might pay the price for all of us. Because see, he comes to become alongside us in the very lowest of moments in our own life. I've met a few people, very few people, that come to Christ when they're on the top of their game. Almost always, when we come to Christ, when we begin to look for that journey for him, it's when we're in the low place. And he made sure that he established himself in the low place. But shortly after Jesus is presented in the temple, after these events, and the sacrifice, Luke 2 and 24, a sacrifice was according to what the law said of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now we have that song, 12 Days of Christmas, and it was a way of remembering the things of the Bible, and a way of them communicating that without actually saying the words. And the two turtle doves there represent the New Testament and the Old Testament. But there's something else that it represented to the Jew. The whole sacrifice of the two testaments was supposed to be a coming together. And it's supposed to represent peace with God. Because see, it was the sacrifice that was explained in Leviticus 12 was both the burnt offering and the sin offering were represented in these two doves. The burnt offering was one of consecration, of dedication unto the Lord, of coming to his lordship over your life. The other was the sin offering. And the sin offering was given for those inadvertent and unknowing sins that we've committed. It's interesting to note that there was not an offering for the rebellious, willful sin. It wasn't an offering they could offer. This was not an offering about that. It was an offering about those things that we do that offend God without even knowing that we've offended him. But there's only one thing we can do with that rebellious nature, and that's repent. Let's submit it to him. So if we back up to verse 21, it says, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given before the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought up to him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. These are two different events. He was circumcised on the 8th day because a woman, when she was, after she had had birth, was considered unclean for 7 days. That's why the sacrifice was made on the 8th day. And then there was a time, there were 33 more days for the time of her purification according to what the Lord had set out again in Leviticus 12. A time of purification. 33 days, the number of promise. The promise of God. 33 years he walked with us, testified of the Father's goodness. He became the promise. I'm sure there's more in those little numbers and whatnot, but mostly I just want to recognize that there's an order to everything God sets forth. Even when we don't understand it, there's an order and a testimony being laid out before us in every little article. See, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh were given for a specific reason. Because they showed His kingship, His priesthood, and His sacrifice as Savior. The gold represented His kingship, that kingly anointing that was upon His life, that governmental anointing that was with Him. The frankincense was an incense that was given that was to bring peace and restoration. It was something that they used in that particular time to heal depression. It was representative of the priesthood. And the myrrh actually means bitter. The word, it's a Hebrew word, I think, for bitter. It means bitter. But it was used for embalming. It was a symbol right there of the ultimate sacrifice that He would make on our behalf. Lord, we just recognize that sacrifice. We recognize that sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, we thank You that You came as a child, Lord, and You came as a child to testify, Lord, to us. That You stripped Yourself, Father, in Your Son. That He became a man. That we might have an example, that we might have an overcomer to follow after. Lord, as we look upon the manger scene this season, that we'll see not just the birth of another child, Lord, but we will see the birth of a Savior. That we'll see the birth of our Creator. The birth of the One who could atone for our sin. Lord, we thank You for those observances this day. We thank You, Lord, that as Mary walked in obedience to the thing that God spoke, Lord, she opened and became a doorway that Christ could become and become ultimately the sacrifice for us. For Lord, we recognize Jesus as our doorway. Lord, in this event was His door into our world on our behalf. Lord, we thank You that as we see these manger scenes, Father, that we see, Lord, the ultimate perfection of Your plan. And we see the power of Your purpose. Lord, as we encounter You, Lord, we too want to appropriate the power of Your purpose in our own life. Lord, I give You praise for these things. I give You praise for these things, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And you know, it's not normally read in the Christmas season, but I want to close with the words from John. John 1. I'm going to start in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, then all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Our Christ, our risen Savior. See, we always have a choice. We always have a choice. The choice is, are we going to believe? When we have that encounter with God, are we going to believe? We encounter him in his word, are we going to believe? Are we going to choose him? Are we going to choose some religious function? Are we going to choose his way? Are we going to see in the way that he has asked us to see? Because that was the difference between what Zacharias did and what Mary did. Mary chose to believe him even as he spoke. Zacharias ultimately wanted to believe him and did believe him, but he could only come into full agreement with it when it actually manifested. God is pleased with us either way. If we'll just believe him at any point, he's pleased. He showed his favor on that family. There's no doubt that he showed his favor on that family. But what he's looking for are those who will have an uncommon faith, who will believe him even before it manifests, who will believe him enough to press forward and see what he's doing even before it comes, who will press forward and go through the hard things, go through the shunning and the ostracization from the rest as God perfects and brings into fruition his call. Are you going to be like Mary? Are you going to say, Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word? That's the issue at hand. Every time we look at this manger scene, we want to be preparing ourselves. God, when you visit me, I too want to be like Mary. Every time you visit me, I want to be like Mary. I want to be ready to receive what you have said you're going to do. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Uncommon faith. There's a challenge to each of us to operate in an uncommon faith. There's a challenge for us to do that every moment. Just in the observance of who he is, we can begin to operate in an uncommon faith.